If you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 3, we're going to pick up where really I left off last Sunday morning and talking about what difference does prayer really make. So Luke chapter number 3, and John mentioned those watching by streaming. If you're where you can, I wish you would get your Bible and kind of work along with us. And we're going to look at some things tonight, thinking about the difference that prayer really makes in our life. Now, I have no idea what you really believe about prayer. I really don't. I know we say things, but I wouldn't have a clue. In fact, I was thinking about that during the week, and I first thought this: only you and God know what you really believe about prayer. And I thought about that a good bit. And I thought that's really not a correct statement, because you may not even yourself know what you believe about prayer. Now, I'm not talking about whether we should pray or no, I'm really talking about, do you really believe that prayer literally makes a difference? And I know we all say yes, we do. Maybe you do know, maybe not. Now, God knows, but here's what I do know, is I've thought about that. What you believe about the Bible determines what you really believe about prayer. If you actually believe that the Bible is God's Word, in 2 Timothy, you know the verse, chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired holy men to write this book. So if you really believe that this Bible that you hold in your hand is actually God's Word, this is what God says. If you believe that, then what you believe about prayer is quite a different thing. And sometimes we don't associate what we believe about the Word of God with prayer. We just kind of separate the two. But actually, our conviction on the Bible actually being the Word of God, when you read your Bible, this is what God said and gave holy men to write. And I know we say we believe that, and I hope you do, but it's more than just saying I believe it and shugging on. It's saying, you know, as I read the Bible, I'm reading what the Creator of the universe has actually said. And when it comes to prayer, the Bible has some very interesting things to say about prayer. The Bible says, you know that verse in James chapter 5 in verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's kind of the New King James or the Old King James translation. I love that verse in the NIV. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In other words, we're talking tonight about the difference prayer makes, the difference your prayer makes. And you look at what God says, and God says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, let me remind you that there is positional righteousness and there is practical righteousness. You may want to jot down the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, positionally, when you and I ask the Lord Jesus to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, and make us a Christian, we became righteous in that way. You say, yes, but I pray, and I don't sense in my prayers very much power and very much effectiveness. The Bible says, God says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, positionally, you can be right in your position with God, but if practically you're not right with God, and there's unconfessed sin in your life, it's like a blockage. It's like an artery that needs a stent put in. The blood's not flowing properly. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit of God in us. And unconfessed sin, among other things, hinders the effectiveness and the power of our praying. But I think of so many verses in the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 33, you might jot the reference down, read it later, says, God says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And then over, of course, in that glorious little book of 1 John, a beautiful scripture, 1 John chapter 5, talks about if we ask anything, that we can be certain that God hears our prayers and is going to grant us the petitions that we ask. So the Word of God is filled with so many verses, so many promises from God, that this whole thing about prayer is not just trying to be a religious person to say, you know, I say my prayers and I pray before I eat and all that. One of the great powers that you and I have at our access is this power of prayer. Now, I want to encourage you to do something in the month of November. Today, of course, we're right in the middle of the month of October, but very quickly we'll be moving into November. Of course, that's our Thanksgiving month. But I want to encourage you to at least consider, in the month of November, there are 30 days this year in the month of November. And one of the things that will encourage you in your praying would be each day, like on November the 1st, think of a prayer that you've prayed long ago or recent, matters not, that God has answered that prayer. That'll be very easy on November the 1st. And then on November, you need to get a little pad to do this. And just maybe write down November 1, and out beside that, just write a prayer you've prayed that God has answered. Now, you may have prayed many prayers yet unanswered, but it'd be easy. November 2nd, 3rd, 4th. Now, somewhere about the middle of November, now you're not going to list the same answered prayers over and over. You're going to be almost forced to think back at prayers. And I really believe that you will be amazed in the month of November. I don't know how many of you are going to join with me in that. I'm going to do that this year. In November, I'm going to see if I can journey through the month of November and actually write down 30 specific prayers that I've prayed recent or long ago, matters not, that I've actually seen God answer. I think of several just standing here talking about it. But I encourage you to do that. And you say, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? Well, you know, when we begin to think about and the only way you can kind of keep a record, at least for me, is to write it down where I can see it. And I begin to look and say, well, you know, as I reflect back on prayers I've prayed, well, the fact of the matter is, see, we focus on prayers yet unanswered. And it may be that God answered your prayer with a no. At the end of one of the services today, a precious person came to me to say, I know you've prayed with me about this certain door opening. And the door did not open, the door was closed. And I said to that person, God answered our prayer. Oh, it shocked the person. He's like, well, no, Pastor, you must not have heard what I said. I'd prayed that it would work out such and such a way. And I said, no, we prayed that if it be God's will. Sometimes God answers prayer by closing doors as well as opening doors. And I went on to say, if you'll wait, it may be a year, it may be two, more or less, I don't know. But if you'll just wait, you'll look back on what to you is a disappointment now in what you've prayed, what you've wanted. And it was a good thing, but the door closed, and you'll see God closed that door because God had something different and else. And you know, it was a beautiful exchange of conversation. And I say that to you tonight. Perhaps you've prayed this would happen, this would happen, this would happen, and it just has not happened yet. Or the door may have been closed. But God closes doors, but God opens doors. And so I encourage you to move in that direction. Now, as we think about that, if you look with me in Luke chapter number 3, this is a fantastic little portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, we read it last Sunday morning, but it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And here comes this little phrase that is found not in the other Gospels. Dr. Luke gives us this phrase. It says, and while Jesus prayed, goes on to say, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. You know, I love that translation. In the NIV, many of you have the NIV. Let me read how it's translated in that translation. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when all the people being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, that's the little part I want you to jot that down. At Jesus' baptism, what was Jesus doing at his baptism? Well, Jesus was praying. Now, before we get into what I want to deal with tonight about prayer, I want us to stop just a moment, if we may, and let's think about the fact about Jesus' baptism. We read about it here, and of course, you know, it's a very interesting thing. In fact, the first public event in the ministry of Jesus was his baptism. In fact, if you're in your Bible in Luke chapter 3, if you look down on the following verse, in verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So the very first thing Jesus did as he began his public ministry was his baptism. Now, the question, why was Jesus baptized? And the answer, to identify with sinners. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, that Jesus was tempted as all points as are we, yet without sin. And of course, we know that Jesus was all God and all man. Now, if I could explain that, I would. I just say it and understand it the best I can. You and I do not know anyone that's all God and all man other than Jesus. But immediately, of course, after his baptism, he's going to face these temptation experiences. But the reason he was baptized was to identify with sinners. Now, that leads to this question. Why are Christian people baptized? Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners. Well, Christians, believers, are baptized to identify with Christ. That's the whole point. And the biblical view of baptism is symbolic. Baptism is symbolic. And I wish you might just jot down a little thing or two, and we'll be back to the prayer part in just a moment. But this is so very important because many people don't understand what's going on when they see people baptized. It is symbolic. That is what the Bible teaches. First of all, it is symbolic of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can see my pen at that distance or not, but let my pen represent Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, then Jesus was buried, and then God raised him back to life again. So when we see a person baptized, it is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a symbol, like I wear a wedding ring. It is a symbol that I am married. Well, when a person is baptized, it is symbolic. That is what the Bible teaches. Not only that, it is symbolic that we have been, now get this, we have been cleansed from our sin. Now, the baptism does not cleanse us from our sin. We've already trusted the Lord Jesus, and when a person is baptized, it is symbolic of the cleansing of sin. And not only that, it is symbolic of the reception of the Holy Spirit. When a person's baptized, they don't receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And so when a person is baptized, there again, it is symbolic that they are now a Christian person. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they also have had their sins forgiven. And now, what? They symbolically are saying, we have received the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 8. If we do not have the Spirit of God in us, then we do not belong to Him. In other words, we are not saved. Now, that's a symbolic view of baptism. That's the biblical view, as I understand the Bible. There is another view of baptism. It is a sacramental view of baptism. And some of you, perhaps maybe even now, but have been in churches that baptism was a sacrament of the church, the Roman Catholic Church. That is one of their sacraments. And what does that view mean, the sacramental view? Well, it means that baptism cleanses us from sin. Now, what do we believe? It's symbolic that we've been cleansed of sin. Well, the sacramental view says now when a person is baptized, which is why they baptize the infants, they are baptizing the infants as a cleansing of original sin. And that's a sermon unto itself. Now, the problem of that is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, jot this verse down. Don't trust what I say unless I say, here's where the Bible says it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Could I have an amen to that? So, you know, we can baptize someone till they're waterlogged. We cannot wash away their sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away their sins. And it's so very important. Now, what is the method of baptism? Well, the biblical method of baptism is immersion. And that's very, very important. We need to understand that. Some churches sprinkle, some churches pour, and some churches immerse. Well, what does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible teaches immersion. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it means to plunge in the water. In fact, write these two verses down and look at it later. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about Jesus being baptized, and the Bible says, whatever translation you have will say something like this, after his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. Now, you can't come up out of the water being sprinkled. You come up out of the water having been immersed in the water. Immersion, baptism by immersion, prevailed until the late part of the Middle Ages. Now, the Middle Ages would be that period of time between the 5th century and the 15th century. During the latter part of that Middle Age period, immersion was always the method of baptism. In fact, if you go even into an old Catholic church, they may not give you a tour of it, but any really old Catholic churches, and there are many old Catholic churches, there will be a baptistry where long, long ago, if that church is old enough, that was their method of baptizing. And of course, in the latter part of the Middle Ages, many churches shifted from immersion to sprinkling to pouring. In the East, immersion is still the source. Now, I want to encourage you to do something. When you leave tonight, going out on the tables in the commons, I asked them to put John's little booklet out, How to Be a Happy Christian. And originally, John wrote this book to give to new Christians. And somewhere before it was ever finalized, John, in fact, I think maybe we had a discussion about it, but it's his book, he can name it whatever he wants to, but both of us came to the conviction that really this book was how to be a happy Christian. And certainly a new Christian would benefit by reading this book, but anyone would. But in this book, and the reason it's out there or not, you may have already looked at the book, but I want to encourage you to do something. Open the little booklet up to page 9. He lists 10 ways in here to be a happy Christian. And on page 9, he deals with this matter of baptism. You know, being baptized. And he talks about the meaning of baptism, the method of baptism, and the moment of baptism. And I wish you would read that. And if you teach a connection group, especially of, of the adults, certainly, and students would be also true, and then children down to some age, I leave that for the teachers and leaders to decide upon. But this is something from time to time. In our connection groups, we need to, no matter what our lesson is on, we need to be teaching our people what the Bible teaches about baptism. And so I hope tonight when you leave, you might pick one of these up and look at that little section beginning on page 9 and kind of refresh yourself. It well may be that even here on Sunday night, some of you, you've asked the Lord into your heart and you've never been immersed in your baptism. Now, we don't push people to be baptized. We don't say, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that. If people responded to that, they'd get baptized for the wrong reason. We just need to teach what the Bible says and let the Holy Spirit of God impress upon people about being obedient to what God says. I say to you tonight, if you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if you've not been baptized by immersion, I would first encourage you to read the little booklet that I mentioned and then read in your Bible what the Bible teaches. And you say, well, will I not go to heaven if I don't get immersed? Being immersed has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's being saved that has something to do with going to heaven. Now, there are those churches that say you have to believe and be baptized to go to heaven. Then they go a step further and say, not only that, you have to believe and be baptized in our church to go to heaven. Well, if what they teach is right, Billy Graham won't go to heaven. Folks, you go to heaven being saved. Could I have an amen to that? And what saves you is when you realize you're a sinner and you repent of your sins, you put your sins on the blood of Jesus, Jesus washes away your sins, and you're made right with God positionally, and then with the Holy Spirit's empowering, we can live our lives with practical righteousness. Well, now that's what's called a sermon within a sermon. And it sounds like something John might do. But go back with me in Luke chapter number 3, and let's deal just a moment with this matter about, does prayer really make a difference? What difference does prayer make? Now, if you were here the first Sunday, the last Sunday morning, and you'll look at your bulletin tonight, I talked about prayer prepares us for the battle. Now, I'm not going to review the sermon. I'll say simply this, as you read about Jesus' baptism, and then you begin, and then Luke gives a little genealogy. Matthew doesn't give that genealogy at all. He just goes from the baptism, the temptation experiences. But in Luke in chapter 4, immediately, in fact, Mark says immediately after his baptism, he was driven out by the Spirit into the desert, to the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we read that in Luke here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So Jesus faced a real battle. And it's interesting, before he faced the battle, if you go back to his baptism, I'm glad Luke put the little phrase in, while he prayed. So prayer prepared Jesus in a wonderful way for the battle that he was about to endure when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Now, let's just move on from that, and let me ask you to fill in a little blank or two. Prayer guarantees victory during the battle. And oh, how important this is. You know, what difference does prayer make? Does prayer make any difference? All of us are either in a battle now of some kind, or we've been through a battle, or we will have battles. There are battles in life. Maybe we call it something else. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. So, you know, whether it be tribulation, we just all go through, quote, stuff. That's how life is. That's how life is. Just because we're Christian does not mean we're going to be exempt from problems. In fact, we're probably going to have more problems. And the more serious you become about God, the more you're going to find a lot of different things out there. There are little battles and medium-sized battles and large battles. Now, Jesus, interestingly, he was about to face a pretty good-sized battle. 40 days being tempted by the devil. Very, very interesting. And prayer guarantees victory during these battles. Now, oftentimes when you hear this preached, the emphasis always on the way Jesus had victory was each temptation he responded by quoting Scripture. And if you read Luke chapter 4, that's so very true. In verse number 4, Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And then down in verse 8, after the second temptation, Jesus again quotes another scripture. Down in verse 12, after the third temptation, Jesus quotes another scripture. And so oftentimes we get this idea, well, when I face a battle, what I need to do is let Scripture be the source of my victory. Now, there's some truth in that. There's much truth in that. But it's not the whole story. I want to show you something that I think is very, very interesting. Back in chapter number 3, before he got out in the battle, look what it says again in verse 21. When all the people being baptized, it came to pass, Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, oh, that's so very important. In other words, before Jesus used Scripture as a power against the devil, he had first prayed. Now, tune me in good at this point, because you're going to go through battles. And if you think all you have to do in battles is pick up one of John's booklets, the 31 principles, or hiding God's word in your heart, or whatever you're reading, or just pick up your Bible and say, okay, now I'm going to find me a Bible verse here. It's going to help me. Now, let me say this. It will help you. But there's something it'll help you even more. It's always just remember it this way. Prayer first, God's word second. This is very important. Prayer first. If you're going through a battle, before you start trying to find Bible verses, you need to have bathed that issue in prayer to God. Share with God what you feel about what you're going through or what's happening. And then when you've prayed first, and then when you read Scripture, it is amazing how Scripture will seem to come alive that I believe had you not first with some real serious prayer prayed, you could have read the same Scripture and it may not have connected at all. Now let's think about Jesus. What is our point? Our point is prayer guarantees victory. Now, Jesus had victory. What did he have victory over? Well, he had victory over bitterness, for one thing. He had victory over unforgiveness. And as you study the Gospels, you see over and over. But also, as you study the Gospels, you see prayer was such a primary part of Jesus' life. And here's what I'm saying to you. When you go through a battle, whatever it may be, it's easy to get bitter. Why did this happen to me? Why has this happened to my family? I've been trying to do the right thing, and I've been trying to serve the Lord. And I've been faithful in what God teaches. Not perfect, but I have been faithful. And now look what's happened. Or this happened, that happened, whatever it might be. You make the application. You make the illustration. But the point is this. When we get in battles in life, things happen we would have never thought would have happened. Things were said we thought never would have been said. Here's what happens. You can really become bitter. Bitter. I had an experience recently that I didn't think was right. And I began to, a day or two after that, I just began to feel a bitterness creeping in me. You ever have that happen to you? I might better hush up. You say, I don't want, you might say, we don't want a preacher that ever would allow to do a thing like that. Well, you've got one. Do you ever have bitterness creep up in you? Am I the only person to ever have that happen? Well, this thing really got, I didn't sleep a little like I should have. I didn't sleep at all, but it just, the more I thought about a certain thing, I just kind of felt a bitterness, kind of little unforgiving spirit. And the point is this: when you're having that happen, you know it's not right. You say, "Well, sure, not right for you. You're the preacher, but it's not right for you either." And you know, being the preacher doesn't exempt you of being human. But I didn't want to have that feeling. I really didn't. And I talked to Dottie a little bit about it. I talked to John a little bit about it. And I really began to pray about that thing and pray about that thing. And I just admit to God, "God, you know, I've let this thing kind of eat on me here." An interesting thing happened. Interesting thing happened. Because I was dealing with it. I mean, I'm proud. You know, what's sad is if you be bitter and not even deal with it. You know, be bitter and just say, "I'd like to pop them. I'll get them. I know the Bible says, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord,' but I'll help God on this." You ever felt that way? Well, I didn't have that feeling. I just thought I need to get on over this thing. And I was dealing with it in prayer. But the most interesting thing happened. I use that 31 principles that you wrote. I use it every day. Now, hiding God's word in my heart, I use it some days. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. I can just do so much different things, you know. I've got so many different programs going on. But I love that 31 principles where he gives those little principles, then he has a little statement under it, then he has some scripture. Now, that thing really... But here's what's interesting. I'd been kind of praying about this thing and trying to get beyond it. And I began to read one day. It was just the assignment of the day. And every one of those verses dealt with me about my own bitterness about something, my own unforgiving spirit about something. Well, I thought, well, tomorrow it'll be better. You know what happened? The next day, John had loaded that thing up with a bunch of more verses to get me. I'm serious. And at the end of the second unloading of that stuff, and see, seriously, like when he put all that together, I mean, that was a long time ago. The point I make is this. I honestly believe, had I not really been in earnest praying to God, asking God, "Now, God, you know, get me on beyond this. Get this out of me. I don't like the way I feel inside." I honestly believe I could have read the same verses and not a one of them would have dealt with me as they did deal with me. Can any of you relate to anything like that? Am I just preaching to myself? None of you ever struggle with unforgiveness? Is this it? Well, good. But for those of us that struggle sometimes with forgiveness, see, that may be the battle. And I think there's something really neat here. It says, while Jesus had been baptized, he prayed. Then what happened? Then he had this battle out here, these temptations. And then what did he say? Well, he used the word of God against the devil. That is right. But before that, he had prayed. And when he prayed, he used the verses he needed to use. Of course, he wrote the thing, so he knew all the verses. I understand that. But there's a great, great lesson here. Pray first. And then use God's word second. And you put those two, whatever battle, it may not be bitterness. It may not be unforgiveness. It may be doubt. It may be whatever. Whatever your battle may be, I am convinced there's a great principle here. Pray first, God's word second. Quickly jot this down. Prayer is the battle. Boy, this is what we've got to understand. Prayer is the battle. We don't ever think of it that way, but it's exactly so. 40 days being tempted by the devil, well, that'd be a battle. But that wasn't the biggest battle Jesus ever faced. No, no. It was a major battle. But Jesus faced a far greater battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what happened there. Jesus finally asked God, God, if it be thy will, would you remove this cup from me? He was in earnest prayer. And then he said, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' greatest battle was really not on the cross. Jesus' greatest battle was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And prayer is the battle. You see, here's what happens. When you get in a real battle in life, I mean, something just happens and you just think, man, this is just the worst thing I've ever been through. In the flesh, now we may say something like this, oh God, I need you to help me through this. And then we get busy. But in the flesh, the last thing you want to do is spend significant time with God in prayer. And it will always be a struggle between your will and God's will. See, prayer is the battle. The devil knows that. And the reason you struggle, we all struggle, not to pray more. It's not that we don't love God. It's not probably that we don't believe prayer makes a difference. It's that Satan must surely have a long list of things to keep us from praying. See, that's the battle. And the reason Satan has a long list of things to keep us from praying is because prayer is powerful and effective. A few Sundays ago, I said two or three things our church needs to do. And one of those is we need to increase our praying in worship, and we need to increase our own private praying. Because if we accomplish things that only God through His people can accomplish, it will be done in the power of prayer. And we are praying, saying, God, show us some ways that we can involve our people even more. I want to encourage you, use the prayer room. It's such a beautiful place to just slip in down there. It's not a place to visit. It's a place to go and talk to God. It's a quiet place. And even when you're at the church during the day, that room is always open. The light's always on. And there's just something about that room. But you don't have to be at church in the prayer room. I know we can pray anywhere. And we're not going to spend time tonight suggesting where you pray. But I want to encourage you to understand your prayers make a huge difference. You know, the interesting thing about prayer is not about getting answers. That's not the deal. Prayer is about getting to know God and to know His will and His ways. That's what prayer is all about. That's the beautiful thing about prayer. You just talk to God. And the more you talk to God, the better you know God. It's not a formula. It's not some words you have to say. Prayers are just pour your soul out to God. I'm preaching tonight to the Sunday night group. You're probably some of the most praying people in the church. I just want to encourage you, don't quit praying. And when you get in a battle or you see others in a battle, it matters not. This is when we need to pray more and more. And what a difference it makes. And the difference is, the more you talk to God, the better you know God. And the better you know God, the better you understand His way and His will. I want you to bow with me tonight as we do pray. And heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord. I know it's Sunday night and, you know, perhaps everybody in this room is a Christian. I hope so. But I know this. One day when you die, and you will, your soul is going somewhere. And here's the thing. You're going to live wherever that is forever. That's called eternity. And tonight, if you're not sure that if you were to die during this very night, that you would spend your eternity with God in heaven, I believe God brought you to church tonight to settle your salvation, to be sure about your soul. So with our heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord, I just want to encourage you a moment to just, if you're not sure you're saved or if you're sure you're not saved, pray right now. and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and make you a Christian. Others of you tonight, you say, I've done that, but I've never been baptized by immersion. Well, I just encourage you tonight to say, now, Lord, you know, that's what the Bible teaches. And for whatever reason, I've not done that. And I tell you, it's the only thing that I know in all the New Testament that God commands us to do publicly. It's good to pray publicly, but nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to pray publicly. But we are commanded to be baptized publicly. Tonight, if you've never done that, would you ask God about that? And just say, Lord, I want to do what the Bible teaches. God will honor that. And then tonight, overwhelming majority, I'm sure, here are saved. Baptism's not your issue, but you're going through a battle right now. You have some issues in life right now. Would you ask God to help you intensify your praying? And then commit to God that every day, whether it be in the little 31 principles or whatever it may be, whatever you do to help you have a reading plan in the Bible, if you'll pray first, wherever you read in the Bible, God's Word will clarify what you need clarified about your battle. So let's just pray a moment, shall we? All over the room, we're just going to take a moment or two and pray. God, I thank you tonight for prayer. And God, we bow here tonight. I can't pray other people's prayers, but I know I need to pray more. And I think that's probably the testimony of most of us. But God, be that as it may, help us to know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman is very powerful and very effective. And God, I pray tonight, if we have decisions that need to be made public, I pray tonight, thy will be done during your invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.